You know, we all love a bargain. That's why garage sales and flea markets and clearances and even Amazon Haul, if you haven't checked that out, are popular. We know there's no such thing as a free lunch. We really understand that, but we keep looking for one anyway. And we're even tempted to look for bargains in matters of faith. People say things like, well, salvation is the free gift of God. They think of it as maybe like God holding a cosmic garage sale and them running across salvation marked down so cheap that anybody would jump at the price. Imagine what it would mean if something so precious as eternal salvation could be obtained at no cost to us, with no risk and no obligation on our part. But that's not reality. Just because salvation is free doesn't mean it's cheap. It's a very perplexing paradox. But look at what Jesus said in Matthew 13, starting in verse 44. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had and bought it. In each of the cases in this parables, the price required was insignificant compared to the actual worth of what was found. Both men were required to give up everything they had in order to gain the treasure that they wanted. So here's the paradox. Salvation is the free gift of God, but it costs us everything we have. It can't be earned, and yet it requires us to leave everything, take up a cross, and follow Him daily if we are to obtain it. It demands only our faith, and yet faith demands everything else from us. Salvation is by grace, but grace is the most costly thing around. Many people want cheap grace, something that's easy to follow, easy to believe in. They want grace that shrugs its sin, demands no change and no repentance in a life, no obedience on their part. And they don't even want to think about the price that Jesus paid to obtain grace for them. The scourging, the carrying the cross, the crucifixion, the blood shed on the cross. They don't even want to think about that. They want salvation to come at the cost of just saying a few words, saying a simple prayer, or having a religious experience. They just don't understand that the gift of God didn't come cheaply. Now, they may say they don't want cheap grace, but they show it by the way they live. You know, the attitude of cheap grace shows up when a person wants to give as little of themselves as possible for the pearl of great price. They want a bargain. They may go to church, they may say the right words, but they don't understand that Jesus didn't die on the cross so he could come and sit in a church building a couple hours a week. He came, he lived, and he died so that we could be his disciples and follow him every day in every way. Jesus made it plain that his way of salvation, while it's free, was a narrow door. In Luke 13, verse 22, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?'" Why would they ask that? Why would they say, "Lord, isn't everybody going to be saved?" Why did they say, "Are just a few going to be saved?" They must have heard what he said. That's the impression that he gave when he preached. Only a few were going to be saved. And he said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he'll answer, 'I don't know you or where you came from.' Then you'll say, 'We ate and drank with you. You taught in our streets. We were right there, didn't you see us?' But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Evildoers? What do you mean, evildoers, Lord? We were right there with you. We're right there. We heard what you said. There'll be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. What was the problem? The problem was they didn't do what he said. They were right there. They heard it. They knew what he said, but they didn't follow through. They didn't go in through the narrow door. They tried the broad way, and many people try to get into heaven their own way. They hang around the church building, they come to services, they live good lives, but they're not willing to follow the simple commandments that Jesus has laid out for salvation. And when the time comes and the door of their life is shut, the opportunity is gone forever. Jesus said discipleship costs. He said that we must give up ultimate control of our life decision and instead seek his will and follow him. He said that we have to choose to lose our affection for the things of the earth and instead choose to love God, his word and his way. We need to refrain from living by sight and how we feel and instead live by faith and hope, following his word. You see, in Luke 14:33, Jesus said, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. If we hold on to things here, if this is the most important thing to us, we can't be the disciple he wants us to be. Luke 9, verse 23, and if he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and daily follow me. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, it's going to cost. It's going to cost you every day. You have to do something. You have to pick up your cross and follow me. Someone said, what's a cross for? Well, a cross is to die on. You don't carry a cross around for looks. It has a purpose. And our life has to have a purpose. We need to be willing to follow him and do things his way. Jesus said, if you don't love him more than you love your family or even yourself, you can't follow him. We need to put him first. We need to put his word first and what he has told us to do first. In Matthew 10, verse 37 through 39, Jesus said, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He says, you can't love someone else more than me. I have to be in first place. Even family has to be second place compared to Jesus. And then he says, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find. Have you ever heard anybody say, I've got to find myself. I've got to see who I am. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, whoever finds his life will lose it. If that's your goal to find out who you are, you're going to end up losing it all. Our goal should be to find out who he is. That's why we're here. That's why Jesus calls us. That's what he says, finding life. We need to find out who he is, not who we are. It doesn't matter who we are. What matters is what he is, who he is, and what he's done for us. So the question boils down to this. Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to follow what Jesus said? You see, the cost of eternal salvation is non-negotiable. Jesus told those following him that they need to count the cost to be sure that we're willing to pay the price to finish living the life the Lord has called us to live. In Luke 14, verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone does not come to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Some people have hesitated at that and said, what do you mean, hate? I'm supposed to hate my family? Well, the word hate there is a poor translation. The word actually means love less, put in second place. That's the idea. We need to love Jesus first. We need to follow him first. If anything comes before him, father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, even our own life, if anything is more important to us than him, we can't be the kind of disciple he wants us to be. And if anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. You see, that's his point. Understand what it is you're committing yourself to when you become a Christian. Understand the cost, what he's demanding of you. Some people just say, oh, well, you know, I'll be baptized and I'm fine. I followed the word. That's all I have to do. Now I can go my merry way. And you see them, they come in, they're baptized, and that's the last time you ever see them. They think they've done everything they need to do. That's just the start. That gives you a new life. That washes away your sin. But if you go right back into sin, you're worse off than you were at the beginning. If you go right back to the old ways, if you don't understand what you are committing yourself to, there's a problem. You see, the bottom line is we need to admit the truth about ourselves. Jesus said, suppose someone wants to build a tower. Will he not sit down first and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose the king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other's still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. You see, we need to admit that we can't do everything by ourselves. We need to look at things and count the cost. Jesus said, I'll help you be the kind of person you want to be. I'll help you follow my word. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the Holy Spirit as your helper when you're baptized. I'll do those things for you, but you have to understand what you are committing to. There's no such thing as a casual disciple. You see, we need to understand the truth about ourselves. We can't start the Christian life and then go back to the old ways. We can't be so tied to mommy and daddy that you can't live like the scriptures tell you to live. Well, that's not, you know, they did things this way, and it wasn't exactly what the Bible said, but that's how they were raised. That's what we've always done. Well, who are you going to follow? You're going to follow mommy and daddy? You're going to follow God? You're going to do things the way the family has always done, and you end up where the family is? Or are you going to do things the way God says and end up where God is? You see, that's a choice we have to make. We can't get so wrapped up in our own activities, our own agenda, that God comes last in our lives. Our world stresses self-esteem. But discipleship requires that we see ourselves the way we really are. Prodigals reeking of the pig pen. Lost sinners. If you can't see that in yourself, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple. If you don't realize that you can't do it on your own and that you need my help, you can't be my disciple, he said. You see, when we give our lives control over to him, it makes a difference. In Romans 12, verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to you, every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. We need to see ourselves the way he sees us. And when we see ourselves that way, then we will be willing to say, I can't do it by myself. I need your help, Lord. You see, what we need is not a fresh start on our own. We don't need a better direction. We don't need a stronger power of our will. But we need someone else to take control of our lives. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul said, I realized I can't do it on my own. He thought back over his life and he thought of all the training that he had, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was on his way up in the world. And then he met Jesus and he realized all those things that he'd been putting his confidence in were just garbage. And he said, they mean nothing to me now. I just want to know about him. I just want to learn him. I want to know who he is. And so he said, I've been crucified. Those things that I was counting on mean nothing to me. That's the attitude that God wants us to have. We need to realize we need his help. We can't do it on our own. That's a lesson we all need to learn. It's a lesson, boy, I've learned it. A year ago, I couldn't swallow. Go to the doctor, he says, you have esophageal cancer. Give you 2 years to live. Said you may live longer, you know, if you get treated. So I went and got treated. And in the treatment, they found out I also had cancer at the lower end of my spine. Okay, got treated for that too. Spent most of the last year in treatment and recovering. And you know, I'm still here. And I told God on the, as I'm laying there, man, I'm sick, you know. And I'm laying there and I said, Lord, if you want me to keep going, if you want me to keep preaching, I give my life over to you. I can't do it on my own. That's what it took. You know, sometimes we feel like I can do this on my own. No, you can't. All it takes is something like that to remind you, you can't do it on your own. You're going to fall flat on your face because, man, I was flat on my face, I'll tell you. But he changes things. He makes a difference. I was supposed to go and get a PET scan to find out, you know, if the cancer was all gone now. The last time they checked, they said it was way down, almost gone. The doctor even used the term remission. And, you know, I was supposed to go get another one, and the insurance company denied the PET scan. So I went and saw the doctor, and he's put it in again. We'll see. There's a reason. There's a reason that, you know, I haven't found out yet. Maybe the Lord is saying, you know, this is your thorn in the flesh. I want to keep reminding you that I'm the one in charge and not you. I'm the one who has the power and not you. So you just trust me. Don't put your faith in what the doctors might find, you know. Trust me. I'll take care of things. I'm learning that. To those who claim to believe in him but refuse to obey him, Jesus said this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? You see, when you call someone Lord, you're saying he's the one in charge. He's the one who has the right to command with no explanation needed. He just says, do this, and you do it. The Lord has the power to enforce his commands and hold us accountable for our obedience or our lack of it. No, we don't make him Lord or even let him be Lord. The point is, he is the Lord. He's Lord whether we allow him to be, whether we want him to be, whether we think he is or not. He is the Lord. He's the one in charge. And Philippians 2 and verse 10 tells us, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, you will bow before Christ. The thing is, we choose when we're going to bow. Are we going to bow now and obey him now on this side of the grave? Many people say, I'm on my own, I'll never bow now. We're going to bow. We're going to bow on this side of the grave or on the other side of the grave. It's up to us. The choice is ours. You have the opportunity to decide that right now. Won't you choose to obey him today? He died, he shed his blood so that you could be forgiven and made right with God. We need to choose him over all the other choices that we have. He has to be number one if we're going to be his disciple. He said that's the cost. That's what we must be willing to pay. Will you believe in Jesus as the Son of God who paid the price for your sins on the cross? Yes, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It cost him everything to provide it for us. And it's going to cost us everything if we accept it. But the result is so far beyond anything we may have to give up. We have to begin by believing that he is God's Son. We must repent of those sins that caused him to go to the cross and turn to him for forgiveness. He's the only source of forgiveness. We confess your faith and trust in him and be baptized in order to gain the forgiveness of your sins. You see, it's when we're baptized that we gain the forgiveness of our sins. It's not when we repent. It's not when we believe. It's not even when we confess. It's when we're baptized. As Saul was told in Acts 22:16, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away. You see, Saul had been praying for 3 days. He'd been repenting. He'd been fasting. He'd been doing everything he knew how to do to get right with God. And God says, your sins are still there. Get up, be baptized, and wash them away, trusting my name. That's what I've said will work. I think of Naaman. He comes to Elijah. And he comes to Elijah's house and he says, I've got leprosy. What do I need to be cured? And he says, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And he says, I'm not doing that. We got better, we got cleaner rivers back where I come from in Damascus than that. His servant said, Master, if he told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why not try this? So he goes and he dips 7 times in the Jordan, and Naaman's cured of his leprosy. Why not do what the Lord said? Why not just follow what he says? Why try to make up our own ways? Won't you choose to follow Christ today? Do things his way as we stand together and sing our invitation song.